Matthew 25:14, Jesus continues, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked, slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For in every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading from this passage of Scripture. Now, as we continue where we left off last time, of course, we recognize we're dealing with the same great discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 25 is part of chapter 26. Chapter 25, along with chapter 24, all, of course, comes out of the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ, the instruction and the encouragement that our Lord wants to give and did give his disciples, who after the word of warning and the word of prophetic judgment, which was so descriptive in chapter 23, regarding unbelief and hypocrisy against those who had been privileged, particularly those who had been privileged to be identified in their special rights before the Lord, Israel, the nation of Israel, the religious leaders, and of course Jerusalem itself with this temple would be brought into judgment. Now those things that, of course, did occur, that would occur, and that did occur in the destruction of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of those within the nation and the temple itself, the old order that gives way to the new order of the New Testament is very vivid, and our Lord wants to lay that out. And he did lay that out, I think, very beautifully in the 24th chapter, setting the errors and the false conceptions of the kingdom that the disciples even had. And this is the word to the disciples. The public ministry is old. The time when Jesus spoke to the crowds, Now he's speaking to his own and to us who believe in him through their blessed word. Now, again, these parables, and we've already looked at one in the 25th chapter, and then we looked at one in the 24th chapter. One immediately precedes and follows the other as they are descriptive of the kingdom of God. These parables are short stories, they're short pictures, they're short illustrations. Something taken from everyday life, something taken from nature, something taken from the things that those Jewish people at the time of Christ were very familiar with. Now, they were illustrations that were given. They were simple in that they could be easily grasped, but of course they had a spiritual implication. Our Lord, when he spoke of whether it was from the nature or whether it was from nature or whether it's from their customs and the weddings or whether it's from the servants and their responsibility to those things that are entrusted, these things are very concrete. They should have been understood. But yet we recognize, unless and until the Holy Spirit dealt with someone individually through the gift of grace and the gift of salvation, one would not have a saving knowledge or a saving application of that. We took note of that, certainly, when we were in the 13th chapter. We mentioned a little bit about parables in general last week. Of course, we referred to that one of the best known and beloved of all the parables in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, the parable of the sower and the seed, which was not fully understood by the disciples of that time, so our Lord graciously gives to them its proper interpretation. But in the midst of that, if you turn over to 13th of Matthew, the disciples in verse 10, after immediately the Lord calls upon those who have ears to hear, let them hear, in verse 10 they ask him about these parables. Why are you speaking to us in parables? Why are you giving us these illustrations? The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Of course, then Jesus gives us the reason. Now, the parables are not just confined to the New Testament. Certainly, there are parables in the Old Testament. And the parables are noted as dark sayings, though they're plain and they're simple. They're unfolding the mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom as they were, the characteristics of the kingdom, the marks of the kingdom, the marks of the king of the kingdom, the work of the king of the kingdom, the grace of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom. But also as the kingdom develops, not only within the heart and the life by the Holy Spirit, but the kingdom as it matures, the kingdom as it develops, and finally, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, enters into its final stage at full development in the consummation of all things in a new heaven and a new earth. And we particularly noted that. We noted that in as we looked at 25. One, he was speaking about not the present, though there were elements of the present, but as it appears at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus answers here in verse 11. We always have to bear this in mind. Though these are really generally simple stories, and you can think of all the different parables, some very short, the mustard seed, here the ones that we've spoken, and the many other parables that are given, and some are more familiar than others, and some might be, maybe you have a particular one you love, a favorite over the others. But all of that, Jesus answers and tells us one of the reasons that he spoke to them in parables, because it is given unto you, verse 11 of Matthew 13, because it is given unto you, speaking to his disciples, speaking to his followers. He's speaking to those who will belong to thy kingdom, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I shall heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see, and which have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And so he spoke in parables. Now, though, as I mentioned, we could take these parables, and we could read them or repeat them, even before in crowds, and they would maybe generally get the gist of the parable, because most of them are very simple. But what did the Lord mean when he said what he did? Well, we have to take into account, of course, our Lord, very simple, very forthright, teaching there in that very familiar chapter of John, chapter 3, when Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, and he spoke about the importance and the necessity of being born from above, born from within, born by the Holy Spirit. Spoke about the new birth, a supernatural work that only God is able to perform, and that he does perform in the mind, in the heart, in the lives of those he graciously calls to himself in salvation. So he says to Nicodemus, and we all know that familiar scripture, that a man will not only not be able to enter into the kingdom of God, but won't be able to perceive. Of course, the idea of to perceive is to understand. Now again, that's not a physical understanding. That's not saying that a man by himself can't read the scripture on his own, or hear a sermon from scripture and glean certain facts, historic facts regarding the scripture. But it's presented to us the idea of the saving application of these teachings, a saving knowledge of them that we'll be able to see them fully, what they mean, and of course be able further to reproduce or to produce an application of what's called for in these parables. We're dependent, totally and completely dependent upon the graciousness and the power of the Holy Spirit as he works sovereignly in our hearts and minds to receive the truth that is presented here. And of course it is the truth. Now as we look at this parable, which is often called the parable of the talents, we recognize this parable immediately follows, as I mentioned, the parable of the virgins, the 10 wise virgins and the 10 foolish virgins. Now that story and that parable principally represented to us by the Lord presents the fact that God's people are waiting for the second coming. And the Lord exhorts us that we always ought to be prepared for his appearing, his return. We ought not to forget it. We not ought to not have the foresight to remember that it's coming. Now this parable, is similar, certainly, than the previously, but it differs that it calls us not just to be alert and awake, but to be further active and working for him as he comes. Now, this same parable is found in Mark 13, verse 34, which certainly is a briefer account. Matthew's account is much larger than Mark's. If you turn over to Mark 13, you can read very clear, because it's, how do we know it's the same at one? Because it's the same context, the same time, it's the same place as we read the unfolding of it, though it's mentioned very, very briefly, just given the highlights of it. You see that if you begin there in the 34th or even verse 32, he warns for the day and the hour of the coming. No man knows but the angels which are in heaven. They don't know either, neither the Son of Man but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not the time is come. And then just in these last brief verses, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. That's exactly what we're reading here in chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country. Here, of course, the man is identified as Christ, the Son of Man, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not whether the master of the house cometh at even or midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he will find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, this is a very brief description. It's true and accurate, but a greater description is given to us here. Now, this parable is similar, but not identical. It's similar, but not identical to that which is found over in the book of Luke. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Beginning at verse 11. And we read verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And as they heard these sayings, he added and spake a parable, because it was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said unto, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return, and he called his 10 servants. This is a different parable. Our Lord spoke sometimes the same parable, or the same words, at different times in his ministry, and at other times he spoke similar things. We know it's not the same, because in the context, it's a different place that it occurs. It's a different time that it occurs. And of course, there are distinctions between this parable and the other. This refers to 10. And of course, here in the parable in the 25th chapter, we say that it's only speaking about bread. Now, Jesus speaks this parable, as I mentioned. This is the third day after his triumphal entry into the city. This parable was spoken as he's seated on the Mount of Olives. This parable was spoken as he's in this last Passion Week. Luke is addressed to the general crowds, but this parable was spoken to his own disciples. The parable in Luke is spoken to those who have a great expectation that the kingdom of God will be a political kingdom, and so they will be shortly disappointed, because they're only thinking of the physical and the material. And some of those who are now following the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Luke could very easily, and probably did, join the great mob in their disappointment and cry, crucify him, crucify him. In Luke's parable, Jesus warns against those who are his false friends, and he also warns against those enemies of his that will face destruction. So it's similar, but different, entirely different. Now, as we look at this, what's a talent? Now, of course, we speak about talents as gifts. Somebody has a talent, they can paint. Somebody has a talent, that's a talent to cook. Somebody has a talent to work on the car and fix a car. I have no talents in the mechanical area. They're talents. But here, a talent actually was a weight. It was a measure of weight. We see that particularly as we look in the book of Revelation, Revelation 16:21, when we have the pictures of the hailstones as they come and descend upon judgment upon the earth. The hailstones are compared to weigh a talent. And a talent there was approximately 105 Roman pounds. So when we read this description, these are very heavy hailstones presenting the judgment. But also a talent is not only a measure of weight, it's also a coinage, a unit of coinage that can and did have, in the Lord's particular time, different values. Different values because the weight coin could be made out of copper, it could be made out of silver, and it could be made out of gold, and the weight and the value of the coin added to the value of the coinage. Now, what's reported to us by those who have studied all this period of time, that one talent was of such a great weight or of such a great worth and a measure that it would take in a normal laborer, someone who was just an average person, to work 20 years of his life just to accumulate one single talent. So here, of course, is a picture. They understood this. It's a picture of a very, very, very wealthy man, a very, very rich man. And of course, we know what the picture is as we draw from Scripture, and particularly as we made mention of that same parable as it's unfolded in the book of Mark. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that does not belong to him, the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so he is the rich man who goes, of course, to a far country. The far country is a picture of his journey, his death and his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. He's left. He's gone away. And we recognize from the parable he's going away for a long period of time, but of course he returns. Now they also understood what the circumstances behind it, because these servants, we recognize the term servant in the original can also be translated slaves. Many of their servants were really slaves. They were slaves by conquest. They were slaves by birth. Many of them sold themselves into slavery because of that debt. That's what we're doing in our country today. But they sold themselves because they owed, and some chose to be servants. They were bond servants, bond slaves. They belonged to their Lord. And it wasn't unheard of. It wasn't unheard of that faithful servants were given the ability to go out and do business, and even to do business with some of their lords or their master's money as an initiative, as they paid a certain yearly sum, a percentage to their master, then they, on their time, could also go out and invest and do business and make money. But of course, as we look at this term talent, we're not to strictly think of it as finance. It can be finance. It can be anything and anything and everything that the master gives his servant. Now God, and particularly through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a giver of many and of great gifts. He began to give his people and shower upon his church from the day on Pentecost and beyond spiritual capacities and powers communicated to them to serve him. Over in the book of Ephesians, of course, chapter 4, we have a description of God, particularly Jesus Christ, second person of the Holy Trinity, because of his work, his finished work on behalf of his people, giving, advancing, and blessing his people with gifts. Now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 before we get, and this is something we ought to know. But to every one of us, speaking about the believers, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What we have, and Paul makes a great deal of this. We don't have to take the time, but we're all familiar with the great picture of the body of Christ that Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives and refers the body, refers the people of Christ, the community, the church, to a human body. And every human body has different parts. Their hands, their feet, their toes, their fingers, their eyes, and ears, and they all have their place within the general body as they serve the head of the body and as they serve the whole. And that comes out in this parable too. Because one is given 5 talents and one is given 2 talents and the one is given 1 talent. God realizes that not everyone is alike within the body of Christ. We all don't have the same gifts. We all don't have the same skills. We all don't have the same situation. And the Lord knows this. And the Lord makes an allowance for this as he gives freely. He gives freely, and he's the one who gives, but he gives everyone according to the measure of Christ. So there ought not to be, within the framework of the body of Christ, whether it's material or physical or spiritual gifts, or allotments, or abilities, a comparison one with another. How can you compare the foot with the hand, the eye to the ear, the eye to the hand? They have no comparison in that they all have different functions, but all are important. That's why we recognize there are no distinctions no higher distinctions within the body of Christ. And I think that's both materially, physically, and spiritually. Whatever God has called us to do, if it's legitimate, if God has called us to do and given us an ability to do it, it's profitable. It's good. As long as we do it unto the Lord, as long as we do it with all our might. There's some things that some of us can do that the others are just incapable of doing. I could never get before you and play the piano or the organ or for that and any other. I have a hard time playing the radio. I just can't do it. I can't read those notes. They all look like little spots to me, and I've had courses on it, but I'm pretty thick. I just can't. And please, don't come to me and say, my car doesn't work, can you help me? The only thing I could do is give you a ride. Because if it doesn't work now, it's going to be worse after I get to do it. I remember growing up. I grew up and I had a house full of cousins and uncles and all preachers. And one of the things we all knew, I can remember my brothers passed away, always would say, some of these preachers think they can do everything. And I knew a few of them. I had a few friends like that. I had a few in the family that no matter what it was, if it was broken, they thought they could say, if your TV, when in the old days you could fix your TV by taking it out, you know, the difference, they could fix. If your washing machine was, oh, we'll just take it. And of course, though they thought they could do it, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. So just remember, that's important. We're all different, and what God has given us is important. And there's different skills, there's different levels. The emphasis of the parable, which we'll get to, is our faithful keeping and doing what God has given us to do. And so we see here, God gives, according, this is only one verse of many, many, many verses in the scripture that teach us this idea. I'm thankful that there are people who know mechanics. I'm thankful for the people who can do higher arithmetic. I'm thankful for the people who can do music. I'm thankful for the people that can cook and keep us alive. I mean, I could get away with it, but everything would kind of. I told you about the day I had to cook because my wife was sick and she started the stew. And I needed to put some flour. I knew what happened. And I cooked in a camp one time in a restaurant. And I reached into the flour. And it wasn't flour. It was fine sugar. What do you call it? Powdered sugar. I put powdered sugar in. It was sweet stew. But it wasn't really. I could live. But I wouldn't be like I am today. So we're thankful for all the things that people are able to do and the value. That's why notice that. The one who was given five, who used the five and added to the five, and the one who was given two and added to the two, there's no distinction to the Lord's blessing them when they use what they had, because he pronounces them both good and faithful servant. Both good and faithful servant. So we read here, but to every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led, this is a picture of the ascension of Christ, he led captivity and gave gifts unto men. Now here in this particular passage of scripture, the emphasis, of course, is in the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift. But there are passages certainly in Romans and Corinthians and many other places we could deal with these. All gifts. All good gifts and perfect gifts, James tells us, come from. So we never ought to value or put more value on one person's ability than another. Let's put the most where it's needed. Thankful for the mechanic who fixes the car. We'll rejoice in it, and the person who, whatever. So as we look at these gifts, spiritual, material, mental, whether they be wealth, reputation, or ability, God has given these gifts from above. Over in 1 Corinthians 12:4, the Lord says, now there are diversities of gifts, many different, but of course the same Lord. He furnishes us with the abilities he wants us to have, and we ought to be thankful and use them for his glory, not envy or seek other men's gifts. Now we see the five. The five, we know the story. It's simple. The one who had five received five more. The one who had two received and multiplied it two more. Now, this presents us, again, we think spiritually, the thrust of this parable is, the purpose and the theme of this parable is mainly fidelity and zeal. When I read this parable, I also think of the words of the Apostle Peter, that we began to read, of course, this morning in his first epistle in our scripture lesson from the New Testament. When he, in his epistle, writes to us, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ," that our faith or our abilities all must mature. We walk from faith to faith. We're challenged in the Bible. We begin as babes on the sincere milk of the Word, but we grow to use strong meat. It's in the second epistle of Peter, and I like this particular chapter as well, and refer to it many times because of what it teaches is so important for us to understand. 2 Peter chapter 1. Of course, when again Peter blesses God, praises him for the gifts of life, the abundant gifts of mercy and grace, he praises him that he gives us all that is necessary for spiritual life and godliness. That's contrary to a lot of false theologies that tell us that we have to seek after things, that God hasn't granted us all these things. But then he goes on and he speaks about our maturity in these gifts and these graces. Again, primarily the focus, of course, is on spiritual. Verse 4, 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." These gifts come to us from Scripture. "And by the Holy Spirit, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature, of having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And then notice verse 5. See, we never continue. We never are called to continue in apathy and continue in the state that we're in. The man who had five got another five. The man who had two got another two. The man who had a wrong view of God and a wrong view of the gifts didn't increase at all, because it tells us, the Lord challenges us, which of course we recognize is only possible by the working of the Holy Spirit in us. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Here's a call for us to do something. Now, we can't do anything when it comes to our salvation, but our Christian maturity and our sanctification, our use of the talents and the gifts and the abilities that God has given us. Again, whether they're material or physical or primarily spiritual. It says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and then knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience. Temperance means self-control. And the patience, endurance, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. For these things be in you and abound, not just present, but they abound, they increase, that they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Here is what the Lord is calling us to. He commends these for the faithful use of what they had, and condemns the man who only had one and hid that one in a false conception of God. Look, notice the first thing he says about the Lord. Verse 24. "He which hath received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, You're harsh and hard. You're all full of judgment. He did not appreciate or understand the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God toward him. He was a wicked, here he's described as a wicked, a slothful, a lazy man who misrepresents both himself and his master. And when he says, I hid that one talent away, notice there's no guilt. No guilt attached. He's not in a repentant spirit after he's seen the man who had five and had another five, and the man who had two and had another two. If he had one and invested that one and spiritually and see that one abound and grow, he would have heard the same words of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, well done thou good and faithful servant. No. There was no repentance in his life for his neglect and his wickedness. It's a picture of a very selfish person. A very selfish person who thought only of himself, didn't think of the glory of God, didn't think of his relationship to the advancement of the kingdom, didn't think of himself within the scope of the whole in his relationship with the rest of God's saints. 1 Peter 4:10, I think, comments on this very thing and this idea and theme of the talent. When the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, says very clearly, let's look over there, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Very familiar words, very short. As every man hath received the gift, no matter what you describe the gift of, as every man has received the gift, so minister the same one to another. Anything that God has given us is not just for ourselves and our exclusive use. No, it's given for the glory of God. It's given for the advancement of his cause and the gospel. It's given for the benefit of other believers, no matter what it is that we have. As every man has received the gift, even so minister that same gift, one to another. As what? Good stewards. Earlier on in the New Testament, certainly context when Paul is speaking about his ministry and his apostleship, he speaks about what that he's a steward of the mysteries of God. Now that doesn't apply directly to the whole of the church. It's mainly speaking about the gospel and the ministry of the gospel, but the whole principle underlines the same. And then he goes on and he says, if you're a steward of the mystery of God, what is essential and what's the bottom line in that stewardship? Today we might call them a trustee. What's the bottom line? Whatever we have, first of all, recognize it's not ours because of our own ability. It's given to us. It's given to us. And therefore, it really doesn't belong to us. And so how we use them and why we use them and the manner of we use them ought to be directed by the one who gives us these gifts, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, what is required of a steward? The same thing that he's telling us. And of course the one word comes out. What is that? Faithfulness. And every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're called not only to be prepared for the Lord's coming. We're not only called to be active and working for before the second coming. But we're also, and most importantly, called to be faithful in the use of the gifts, the talent, the ability. I think, again, both materially, physically, and certainly most of all spiritually, that the Lord has given us, that we might hear, and we will hear, at that last day, the word of thanksgiving and a word of blessing, a good and faithful steward. Thou have been faithful. Been faithful to a little. The Lord will give us the inheritance of his glorious kingdom and greater responsibilities to come. I don't know what they might be. The Bible doesn't describe them, but the Bible reassures us of these things. And certainly we ought to look forward and hope and do our best by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit as we're conformed to Scripture to be faithful. Faithful to Christ, faithful to his word, and faithful to the work, whatever that work is, and talents and the abilities that he has given us to the very end. Let's pray.